As we prepare for the offering, I'd ask you to turn to our blue hymnal once more, to number 750, and I'll ask the ushers to come forward to receive this morning's offering. And we'll read together number 750. We can remain seated. Gracious God, we thank you for gifts that belong not to us alone, but to all our sisters and brothers, since they too are created in your image. Let their need become our need. Let their hunger become our hunger. And grant to us also a portion of their pain, so that in sharing ourselves, we discover the Christ who walks with our brothers and sisters. Amen. And I'll invite the children forward for a feature. Good morning, boys and girls. Have you found a comfortable spot to sit? Good. And you've noticed some of the people around the world that you're sitting on, right? Well, what did we celebrate yesterday? Did anybody celebrate yesterday? Do you know? Ah, did you go to a festival? What did you do at the festival? A slide. And, oh, good. And how about you? You know what we... You had your face painted? Oh, my goodness. And how about you, Sebastian?
We bounced from down to castle.
So you were at a party. We were kind of celebrating Canada being 150 years old, right? How about you, Felicity? Did you want to add something? What did you want to say? And there was a dinosaur. Okay. Well, you know, I found a story for you today, which, I mean, talks about history even before we called Canada the country of Canada 150 years ago. And that's the Aboriginal people that were living on our land, we're living on their land. Okay, and that's a whole nother topic. But anyways, I wanted to talk to us about the seven wonders of not only Canada, but of the world. What is the best thing that ever happened to you, or what were you most wondering about in your life? Have you got something? The most wondrous thing that happened to you or that you saw?
I have a good
home,
and it's about space.
is amazing. What would give us light if the sun burst? Okay, I'm going to continue with my story. How about, you can think about some more wondrous things too. Have you ever been to the Terrell Museum in Drumheller to see the dinosaurs? No. How about Niagara Falls in Ontario? That's pretty amazing. How about the Rocky Mountains right in Alberta? Have you been to hiking in the mountains? How about, has there been a new baby in your home that you can remember being born? Do you remember a new baby being born at your house? That's pretty amazing. What about things you've tasted? How about macaroni and cheese? What about the biggest surprise? Once upon a time, a group of students was asked to list what they thought were the seven wonders of the world. These ones got, and I've got pictures here, but I'm not going to find them right now. One was the Egyptian Great Pyramids. One was the Taj Mahal in India. Another, the Grand Canyon in the United States. Empire State Building, St. Peter's Basilica, or China's Great Wall. While gathering the votes, the teacher noted that one quiet student hadn't turned her paper in yet, so she asked the girl if she was having trouble with her list. The girl replied, "Yes, a little. I couldn't quite make up my mind because there were so many." The teacher said, "Well, tell us what you have and maybe we can help." The girl hesitated. "I think the seven wonders of the world are to see, to taste, to touch, to hear." She hesitated a little and then added, "to feel, to laugh, and to love." Well, the room was so full of silence, you could have heard a pin drop. Sometimes those things we overlook as simple and ordinary are truly wondrous. Just imagine if you couldn't see the sun. They are gifts from above. Let's just say a prayer of thanks to God for his amazing gifts. Thank you, God, for your wonderful creation, all the things we can see and hear and taste and feel. Thank you for the love. Thank you for your caring for us, for the church family, for friends, and for our extended families. Bless us together as we continue to enjoy your wondrous creation. Amen. You can go back to your seats. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 28 to 35, on the road to Emmaus. As they, the disciples, approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Blessings, please.
Thanks, Verna. So we are in the midst of a big anniversary for our country. When the United States celebrated their 150th anniversary, they called it the sesquicentennial, and I haven't heard that word much. And as a bit of a numbers guy and a math guy, I'm a little bit disappointed that we don't get to use that fun word. But 150 years is a big deal, and so a lot of the celebrations that we were participating in were bigger this year than in years past. And so last night, as we brought Anna home, she had been awake for more than 24 hours, and so we knew she was going to need to get some sleep. And I asked the kids, I said, would it be okay if we just stayed home? And they said, no, we want to see the fireworks. And so we got into the van and we went. And it was a beautiful evening. There was a very colorful sunset. I know the same thing was happening in different parts of Calgary. Beautiful sunset. And just as we had arrived, there was a thunderstorm just a little bit to the west and a little bit to the south. And we didn't know if it was going to pass over. We didn't know if it was going to interrupt the fireworks. But we were sitting there. We had our lawn chairs. It was just after 10 o'clock. And it was a beautiful night. There were people gathering, celebrating, taking pictures, playing with glow sticks. There were people kicking soccer balls. It was just a beautiful evening. But the lightning had started. And from time to time, you would hear oohs and ahs as though the fireworks had already started. But it was lightning. And sometimes it was small, you could barely see it. Sometimes it lit up the whole sort of southern half of the sky. And it looked like it was far enough away that we weren't in any danger, nobody moved. A whole bunch of people in an open field might have been a bit of an invitation, but we felt safe. We felt excited. I didn't ask anybody else this, but it seemed that way. There was a baseball game ending. As soon as the baseball game ended, we were going to have the fireworks. But before the game ended, it started to sprinkle, and the sprinkle became a rain. And so we ran into the van, and we could watch them from there. But even though it was raining, they still did the fireworks display. And in the midst of the fireworks display, every now and then, another bolt of lightning farther south. Almost as though they were competing. Almost as though the planned and organized and colorful fireworks display was competing with the lightning. And so if we were to sort of ask the people there which performance they liked better, these might be the reasons that people liked the fireworks. Right, that you can't really rely on when the lightning strikes are going to come. It could be a very short storm. It could be that each individual bolt of lightning is so temporary that if you're looking in the wrong direction, you miss it. And if lightning comes anywhere near us, we could be in trouble. And it also brings rain. So for all of these reasons, we could dismiss the lightning as an intrusion, as an unwelcomed part of the evening. And for the opposite reasons, the fireworks are what we wanted, right? That was the reason we had gathered there, was the fireworks. The fireworks are colorful. They are intentional. They're predictable. You know that they're going to happen. You know where to look. You know what to expect. You know you're going to see it. But I know Anna wasn't with us, but I know if she was there, she would have been looking south to the lightning. There are a lot of people who love lightning storms as one of God's most beautiful aspects of creation. Because lightning is, you don't know when it's going to come. You don't know when to be ready, but you have to be there. Lightning is powerful. Lightning can fill the sky with light. Every bolt of lightning seems to be different. And bringing rain is a good thing. We need rain. And so lightning is often a precursor of new life. And even when lightning causes a forest fire, burning away parts of the forest, while it is destructive to us, generates new life and was a good and necessary part of the cycle of the forest life. And fireworks. Fireworks are repetitive. They seem the same way every year. They are artificial. They are they cause pollution. They fill the air with smoke. There's plastic blown everywhere. And they are a distraction from the real beauty. So if you had been there, which would you have preferred? Some of you I know would have enjoyed the natural display of lightning. Some of you I know look out your window during a storm so that you can see that beautiful display. But in the same way that those two compete against each other, the lightning and the fireworks, we often find ourselves, even internally, in competition. There's a part of us that wants to be reliable and reasonable and predictable, and there's a part of us that wants to go off the rails and be irrational and unpredictable and unreliable. And for some of us, being unreliable is better, that you don't know what you're going to get, because you have to roll with the feelings, roll with the emotions, and even roll with the inspiration of the Spirit. Some of us want to organize that all so that we know exactly what to expect, and everybody around us knows what to expect. The head and the heart are in competition with each other. One of the songs that we would have sung yesterday was the Canadian National Anthem, which includes these words: "True patriot love in all thy sons command, with glowing hearts we see thee rise, the true North strong and free." The National Anthem is a heart song. It is not a mind song. There's nothing in the words of O Canada that convince us that Canada is great. It is just us as citizens, patriotic citizens of a country, singing the praises of a country. None of it is rational. None of it is logical. We are just singing from the heart. Now, in contrast, though, the second and third verses, and you can look those up online, the second and third verses go on to explain the beauties of Canada, the beauties of the land and the people. And the fourth verse is far more religious than the first one. It says, "The ruler supreme who hearest humble prayer, hold our dominion in thy loving care. Help us to find, O God, in thee a lasting rich reward, as waiting for the better day, we ever stand on guard." It's old English. It's not exactly the way that we would write it. But even within the words of this song is a reminder of the more religious past, whether that was good or bad. But still, the first verse doesn't really rely much on the mind. And there are times when we want to exercise our minds and time where we want to exercise our hearts. I've been doing some studying of church history lately, and so I've been looking at the writings of Martin Luther and men like him. So here's John Wesley, a Church of England figure. He was a cleric. He was a student. He had studied at the best schools. He was leading churches. He was a well-known, well-respected man within the church. And yet, something was missing. You see, he was a Christian whose mind was active, whose mind was engaged, and whose mind could be used to fill the minds of other people. John Wesley was a mindful Christian. And yet, something was missing. A while ago when I was in England, I had gathered some information telling us about where to find certain religious sites, places of religious significance. And one of them was a letter written by John Wesley, turned into a plaque. And these were part of that letter. He was explaining his awakening, maybe his conversion, his enlightenment, where John Wesley, who was already a Christian, suddenly became more of a heart Christian than a mind Christian. And so the words of the letter are up there. He was talking about how he was going with some people to a Bible study. He was already pretty reluctant. He wasn't excited about going there. And they were just going to read from a commentary on the book of Romans. And something about the words of Martin Luther talking about the change that were possible, works of the heart through faith in Christ. And as John Wesley heard this, he says, "I felt my heart strangely warmed." And that was it. Something happened in that Bible study. He had gone there to exercise his mind. He had gone there to study and learn and fill his brain with new information. And in the process, his heart was changed. His heart was changed, and then he decided that things needed to be different. He started teaching in a new way, preaching in a new way, organizing churches in a new way. And he founded the Methodist Church. The Methodists the Methodist churches are still around. Some have morphed into different types of churches. But the Methodists advocated a lot of still mind doctrines, a lot of really heavy thinking stuff. The importance of the Bible, the possibility of the assurance of salvation, right? To be mentally convinced of your eternal salvation. Works of piety, Arminian thinking, meaning that we have free will to choose things. A lot of really heavy mind stuff, but all of this flowed out of a heart event. All of this flowed out of John Wesley's conversion, the warming of his heart. Another face that might be a little bit more familiar to you, Menno Simons also wrote about his own heart event. And he too was a Christian. He too was a leader of the church. He was a priest. He was leading churches. He was preaching. He was leading people through religious rituals and activities. And then he heard stories. He heard stories of people who were faithful to God, had a bit of a different understanding about God, and that understanding of God cost them their lives. And so he heard about a young woman named Sikkia Snyder, S-I-C-K-J-E, I'm not sure exactly how that would be pronounced. He heard about this young woman who was so convinced about her relationship with Jesus that she was willing to die for it. And so Menno thought about her story, and he thought about other people who were pushing back against what the larger Catholic Church was teaching. And he started to feel guilty because he was one of those people who were sort of sarcastically joking about the Catholic Church, almost pushing people in that direction. And so he thought, boy, these, even though they are wrong, there is something beautiful about what they are doing. And as he thought about them, he said, "It fell upon my heart that it fell so hot upon my heart that I could not stand it, nor find rest in my soul." And so this was the beginning of the process for Menno, the beginning of the departure from Roman Catholic thinking, and the beginning of a new way of approaching faith, a new way of approaching church leadership. Menno was a prolific writer. I have a pretty pretty thick book in my office of things that he has written, all of it pretty heavy mind stuff, but it is rooted in this heart experience. The heart and the mind are often in conflict with each other, and heart people and mind people are often in conflict with each other, even though they're often married to each other and in the same family. These people become in conflict with each other because they have very few ways of understanding each other. Even in one of the core commands of the Bible, there seems to be this contrast. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. These are three distinct parts of who you are. They operate differently. They function differently. They stimulate you differently, and yet you are supposed to use all of these different parts of your being in your worship of God. And so in the story that Verna read for us, we have this example of a contrast between heart and mind again. See, these followers of Jesus were walking from one town to another. They'd had a pretty hectic weekend. They had watched their leader, their teacher, their savior. They had watched him get arrested, tortured, and killed. They had seen the end of their movement as they understood it. And yet here they are walking, trying to understand this. They're talking with each other about what has happened. Right? They are making this heart event into a mind event. Right? A person that they love, that they care about, who loved them, has died. And so, the way that they are trying to process their grieving is by talking it out. And they're talking about the events. They're saying, well, didn't we thought Jesus was going to stick around? He said this, he said this, he demonstrated this power, he healed this person, and yet he just let himself be arrested and killed. We don't know exactly what they were talking about, but they didn't understand what had happened. And then Jesus walked with them. And Jesus didn't hug them. Jesus didn't tell them how special they were. Jesus didn't do any heart things with his followers in this part of the story. Jesus walked with them, explained to them from the beginning of what we understand as the Old Testament, explained to them that the Messiah had to come and then had to die. Jesus had a mind conversation with them. And yet, when Jesus sat with them and broke the bread with them, then they realized, were not our hearts burning as we talked? Right? Then they realized that Jesus had left. They were learning. Their questions had been answered. And after the fact, they realized something was going on. Our hearts were burning. We were part of us that experiences love was on rapid fire. We were suddenly experiencing something new and powerful. Our hearts were burning within us while we listened, while we heard what Jesus was telling us. Our hearts were burning. Having a bit of an incident in the back here with Jack. We'll give him a little bit of time here to figure out what's going on. right, let's actually take a break and let's spend some time in prayer. We have a number of people with health stuff. Jack has been among them in the past. Let's pray for God's blessing in this time. God, we have gathered this morning to worship you, to fellowship with each other. And so we seek to be a people of one mind and one heart. And so we pray as Jack has fallen among us, we pray that your hand of healing would be upon him. God, we ask for your presence among us, not just to inspire us, though we ask for your healing. God, we pray that you would be with Jack now. God, enter into his life and into his mind and into his heart. And we pray that you would deliver him from this ailment that has come upon him. God, we ask for your presence. Lord, we know that you have promised to be with us in good times and in bad. And so we especially ask that you would be with us now, that you would be with Jack now. May your hand of healing be on him. May you work a miracle of love. May you work a miracle of silence, of science. God, may we feel your presence in this room. We also pray for your blessing upon Al, who is tending to him. We pray for your blessing upon those who will respond, those who are on their way with ambulatory care. God, may your presence be with us. Do not depart from us in this time. God, we need you in this moment. Do not simply fill our minds with an understanding of you. Do not simply fill our souls with spiritual healing. But in this time, we pray for healing of Jack's body. We pray for your presence among us, within our bodies, and especially Jack's. Be with those who are responding to him. May your hand of healing be upon us. May those with the gifts of healing feel your power here. May they respond. May your healing be alive in this place. Lord, help us to know that your power is among us. Help us to know that you are with us and that you care for us. May your hand of healing, your hand of compassion, and your hand of peace be upon us in this space. We pray this in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Let's continue on. Of course, our minds are with Jack and Liz. We may continue to pray for them, but let us continue with reflecting on the Word. So then what does it mean for us as a nation to have glowing hearts? Within the words of this song, glowing hearts simply means pride. When we hear about the successes of our nation, when we hear about our victories as individuals, as our victories on the global stage, whether that's in military conflict or in international settings, we then are proud of our nation, what our nation can accomplish, what people like us can do. But glowing hearts has to go beyond pride. Glowing hearts has to also include love and compassion. And so then this land needs to be open to refugees from other places. That is also how we show glowing hearts. It also has to be a place where people are able to receive the medical care that they need. That is part of our glowing hearts. And also caring for the least among us. Caring for the people who need our care and protection in a variety of ways. That is also part of our glowing hearts. This command, this is part of one of the most important parts of our biblical story. That here is Jesus, he's walking, he's been challenged with a question, a mind question. He's challenged with a question from a legal expert. And so here, this man asks who, wants to know who Jesus is and asks him, how does he understand the Bible? How does he understand the law? What is the most important part of the Bible? And so Jesus takes this, and in one of the stories, it is the legal expert who gives this answer, but then Jesus says it is good. It's a good enough answer. That all of the Bible can be boiled down to this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. This is what loving the Lord your God with your heart looks like. Also sharing that heart with others. Properly applied, glowing hearts are also connected to engaged minds. See, in the story that Jesus tells afterwards, you know the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus tells a story of a priest who finds a man beaten and robbed. And here is the priest, an expert of religious training. Here is a man who has studied and has learned and is an expert of the mind. And he passes by. The next man who walks by is a scribe. Here is a legal expert. And this is the man who is going to also walk by. He is a mind expert and he is lacking in matters of the heart. And then here comes a Samaritan, a traveler, an outsider who does not have the same religious understanding, does not have the same legal understanding. And yet, even though his mind and his soul are disconnected from traditional Jewish understanding, even though he is on the outside of those two parts of this command, he can still love God with his heart by loving his neighbor. And not geographical neighbor, not cultural neighbor, but neighbor in creation. And so this is the point of the story. You cannot love the Lord your God only with your mind and or only with your soul. It must include the heart. Our hearts and minds are set against each other at times, even within the biblical stories. But at the core of our religious quest is this: uniting them towards the same purpose. And so as we go about our religious lives, as we go about our social lives, and as we go about our mind work, let us unite these different parts of us towards the same purpose of loving the Lord our God and also our neighbors. Amen.
In your Sing the Story, turn to number 98.
this is a new song, but it fits so perfectly with what Will was speaking about. It's called On the Journey to Emmaus. And in verse 2, it says, "And our hearts burned within us as we talked on the way." So I think you'll catch on to the melody quite quickly. Let's stand as we sing. Rita, could you play it for us once?
Stands firm from generation to generation. Your mercy is always abundant. God, give us open and understanding.